Welcome to Air Jaren. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaren Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians. This series is written by Dr. Jim Ceci.
It has always been and always will be fully God. Jesus Christ is God.
Today's message is titled, Portraits of the Magnificent Christ, Part 1.
Matthew 16:15-16. Jesus said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Who do you say that I am? This is arguably the most important question we ever have to answer. Who is Jesus? Was he a good moral teacher? An example of love and kindness? A social revolutionary? Or was Jesus really who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God? Over the next few weeks in our study, Dr. Jim Ceci will be taking us through 12 different truths about Christ, found in Colossians 1:15-20. Welcome to Portraits of the Magnificent Christ.
Well, I too want to welcome you to our second morning worship service here at Campus Bible Church. I invite you to take those study outlines that we provided for you in the worship folder and to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. In particular, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. But then I'm going to change it up a little bit this morning. In fact, if I could, I would have arranged for a number of buses out there in the parking lot to have us all leave the auditorium, hand you a sack lunch, make sure you gave me your permission slips from your parents, and take us to an art gallery. A field trip today to a gallery that is filled with religious paintings. But the only subject in this gallery is Jesus. And as we get off the bus, we take roll, make sure you're not playing hooky and went to the beach, and I would hand each one of you a free ticket to this gallery. Invite us to stand at the door of the gallery and to say to you as our tour guide today that we're going to look at 12 portrayals of Jesus Christ, the one who we sing about as our Savior and our Lord. But each of these portraits is going to portray a different aspect of his character and his work. But as we come to the door and I've handed you your ticket, I stop you at the stairs. Because above the door of the gallery are written the words of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. And before we enter the gallery, I want us to read those words with a commitment before we enter. I want a higher view of Jesus. Not just so that we can sing more praise songs, so that we might have more content in which we can talk about Christological matters, but so that our lives would be impacted to the core. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 together. Would you join me, please? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Please be seated. Now, before we go into this gallery of the magnificence of Christ, before we endeavor to take a higher view of who Jesus really is and what he really came to do, let me give you a little background. We have been studying Paul's epistle to the Colossians, in which he's doing more than just exhorting the saints. He is also trying to undo the influences of a twisted philosophy invading not only the Colossian church, but the Ephesian church, the Philadelphian church, the church in Sardis, the church in Laodicea, and the church in the region, that had spread all the way even to ancient Jerusalem. The church of the living Christ, influenced by devastating and twisted philosophies that had lowered their view of Christ and thus had impacted their lives themselves. Some had presented a twisted view that Christ was a created being and not the eternal Son of God. Others were teaching that Christ was not God in the flesh, that he was a ghost, he was an aeon in Greek philosophy, he was a phantom, he was an emanation. You couldn't touch him, you couldn't really see him. That was in the first century. But as the centuries unfolded, those same philosophies, those twisted views of Jesus prevailed, and they exist even today. A distortion of who Jesus Christ really is. A twisted understanding of what he really came to do. One of the most important questions Jesus ever asked when he walked this planet is, who do people say that I am? Why? Because he knew, as well as you and I know today, that there are many views of Jesus. There are a myriad of opinions about who this one, Jesus of Nazareth, really was and really is. Some in his day said he was a drunkard. Others said he was a glutton. Some in the religious community said he was a blasphemer. Others said he's just a man like every man. Some said he was a liar. Even members of his own family thought him to be a lunatic. That he needed to be hidden away because he was a danger to himself as well as to others. But I'm not asking, what do people that you know say about him? I'm standing at the door of this gallery, and I'm inviting the Lord Jesus himself to ask each one of us today, who do you say I am? In the midst of the fact that you've got to pay some taxes, in the midst of your joblessness, in the midst of the chaos perhaps in your life, or the mess in your family, or the trouble in the workplace, or yes, even the problems in our nation. Who do you individually say that I am? How would you answer that? The disciples were asked the same question. Simon Peter would speak up with his great declaration of faith. Read it with me. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was pleased. And he responded back, upon this rock I will build my church. The church isn't built on programs. It's not built on numbers of people. Because if we're going to build it on buildings, and we're going to build it on numbers, then the cults may be doing better than we are. If we're going to be impressed with churches as cathedrals, then go to the empty churches in Europe. Look at the stained glass windows and the beautiful architecture, standing for hundreds of years. I will build my church, not on the power of men and their ability to beautify and religify things. I just made that word up. Upon this rock, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build this church as well. This local part of the branch office of the body of Christ all over the world. That confession that is so common, the true church built on the proper view of Jesus Christ. He is fully God and he is fully man, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because anything short of that is Antichrist. Oh, the bantering that's gone on for decades. Who is the Antichrist? Is he a man of lawlessness that does this, that he's do that, and you love to fight over prophetic wonders? Listen to me. Even more dangerous than Antichrist in the future is the Antichrist today. It is the false and twisted view of who Jesus Christ really is, and that's why the Bible says there are many Antichrists. They've been around for centuries, and they exist even today. And the Bible says that in the end times there will be so many antichrists with twisted and distorted views of Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and our job is to keep focused on who Christ really is. That's why Paul wrote Colossians from that prison cell. And so whether you're here in this auditorium or you're listening by radio or online listening or whatever it is they're doing, I want to take you on a Christological walk. Not a study of theology, but once again, a refocusing on who Jesus Christ really is in these portraits of the magnificent Christ. One portrait at a time. Let's walk in the door together. And let's come now down the hallway to our first portrait. And we step up to a brightly painted canvas depicting Jesus Christ with rays of divine glory beaming from his body. And the sign above reads, Portrait Number One, Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. Below it, the words of Colossians 1:15, and he is the image of the invisible God. What an incredible thought that Jesus Christ is more than just a historical figure that lived in a region of the ancient Mediterranean, ancient Middle East. He is, in fact, the exact likeness, the visible image of God, who no man has seen. And notice the text there. It doesn't say he is becoming the image of the invisible God, but that he is. That little word is, that puts a wooden stake in the heart of the heresies of old that still exist today. That he has always been and always will be fully God. Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. This doesn't mean that we don't make a distinction between the roles of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but they are the same in essence. That he is holy God the Father, he is holy God the Son, and he is holy God the Spirit. That he's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. That all the attributes of God and the persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we don't make a distinction in terms of their essence, their character, their being, or their attributes, but we do in terms of their roles. Even Jesus, or rather Paul the Apostle, spoke of Jesus, the Son of God, in Philippians, the second chapter, the sixth verse, who although he existed in the form, the morphe, the exact same essence of God, did not regard equality of position with God a thing to be grasped. And you say, well, so what? All this Christology, and I'm buried in a mess. Oh, but listen to John's words in John 14, verse 9. Some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. Here's what Jesus said. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, we take that so for granted, don't we? But in the Old Testament days, to even look upon God's face would be a death sentence. And yet here's the Son of God. And it amazed them so much that in the midst of all the pre-Gnosticism and what we call incipient Gnosticism, of people who were saying that Jesus wasn't real, that he was an emanation, he was a phantom, he was a ghost, John the Apostle writes his short epistle. And in the very first part of that epistle, he wants all to know the testimony of all who not only saw him, but they touched him. And they heard him. And he's real in the flesh. And so he writes in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What's the best way to communicate to a hill of ants? Become an ant. What's the best way to communicate to a bunch of humans? To become a human. See, we're not talking about a human becoming God. We're talking about God taking on human form. The God-man sealed forever. And so he did. God the Father communicating to us in the person of his beloved Son, who John, in his first chapter, in the first part of John 1:14 in his gospel, when he said that he dwelt among us, but he chose a word that they will all understand. He pitched a tent among us. If you're a ghost, you don't need a tent. He tabernacled, dwelt among us. And whereas religion is man trying to find God, finding it impossible to know him, Christianity is God reaching down to man in the person of his Son and making it possible to know him intimately and eternally. So you look at that first portrait. You let your heart be stirred once again to the reality that to know Christ is to know God. And to be like Christ is to be like God. And that's what John is saying. It's the reason we gather. We don't gather because we like blue chairs. We don't gather because we like air-conditioned buildings. We don't gather because we like the songs a church sings. The basis of our fellowship is Jesus Christ. And that's what John is saying. So that you may too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The basis of our fellowship, that God was in Christ, reconciling us to himself. And so we make our common confession. We stand before this portrait and not say, hey, nice painting. Hey, that's cool. We stand and give our public and common confession. And here it is. Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. Say that with me loud. Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. Let's move down the hallway. One more portrait and painting in our gallery of reflections. This second portrayal of our Savior. And we find a painting depicting Christ standing with his angels. The title, portrait number 2, Christ, the firstborn of all creation. Below it are the words of Colossians 1:15, the firstborn of all creation. Now understand that false teachers in the first century were teaching that Jesus Christ was created, that he was the primary creation of God, and he then created the rest, some would say. Though others even then would argue even with that. The early Gnostics taught that Jesus was this angel, one of the emanations created. The Arians would then come on and they would teach that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God. He was the first created being. In fact, they would teach that he's Michael the Archangel, one and the same. Still taught today in a number of those same groups. In fact, I quote for you page 207 of the Watchtower Society book. Make sure of all things. Because here we have in modern form the ancient heresy used by Jehovah's Witnesses even today, and I quote from their work, "Jesus the Christ, a created individual, is the second greatest personage of the universe." I believe the Apostle Paul's clear instruction to the Colossians would drive a wooden stake in the heart of that ancient and modern heresy. They say, but wait a minute, look at the text, Jim. Colossians 1:15. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. You know, at first glance, it seems to say that he was a created individual. He's the firstborn. Therefore, he's got to be less than fully God because God's not born. That is, unless you understand that it wasn't written in English. That's the problem. And I know that some of you Anglophiles are a little upset at this, but English is not a perfect language. We all know it's Italian. It was written in the common Greek language of the first century, but don't miss this. Because that the word that Paul chooses to use was so well known for hundreds of years that it was recognized in the Attic Greek, the Homeric Greek, Macedonian Greek, and Koine Greek. There was no debate as to what this word meant. It was the word prototokos. Everybody say prototokos. It gets translated as firstborn, but really it speaks of first in position. It's not talking about physical birth. And whether you're looking at the Greek culture, the Roman culture, or even the Hebrew culture, it spoke of those who had the right of inheritance, not the one who was born in a physical sense. In fact, in Genesis 25, verse 33, we know that Esau was the firstborn chronologically, right? But guess who gets called the prototokos and the Septuagint version of Genesis chapter 25, the Greek translation of the Old Testament? Jacob does. The inheritor. Because that's exactly what it means. Prototokos means the first in priority. And Paul later on will elaborate on that in chapter 1, verse 18, when he says that he will have the first place in everything. He is prototokos. The English is not helpful. The Greek is. That he's the sovereign one, first place over all creation, not a part of creation. You can't twist that unless you really try. In fact, even the early church fathers spoke clearly about this. For example, I could take you to the writings of Clement of Alexandria, who lived 150 AD to 215 AD, because he gave strict attention to the fact that if the Apostle Paul had wanted to say that Christ was the first one created, he would have used the word prototokos, the first created, and not prototokos, the firstborn. But the great confession of old still stands. Jesus Christ was begotten, not made. Say that with me. Jesus Christ was begotten, not made. Throughout the ages, believers have declared that the incarnate Son of God wasn't a bodiless spirit, that the pre-existent Son of God wasn't a created angel, and he wasn't the figment of the religious imaginations of well-meaning people. True Christians have a common confession. Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the firstborn of all creation. Would you say that with me? Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the firstborn of all creation.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Two of the magnificent portraits of Christ that we saw today in Colossians 1:15. From these truths, it is clear that Jesus cannot be simply a good moral teacher. He is fully God and fully man. The second person of the Trinity, become flesh. Wow! The proper response to such truths must be worship. So we close this program with a song from Jeremy Camp called, "Here I Am to Worship." Join us next week for more portraits of the magnificent Christ.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven. And I'll never